People often ask me the question, why did God choose Abraham? Why does God love Israel? And why do Christians always emphasize supporting Israel? After all, it's just a little tiny country about the size of New Jersey. It has a population of only 6 million people.
Thank you for joining us today on the Lancaster Baptist Church podcast. It's exciting to consider what God is doing in the world today. And as you enjoy today's series, Times Are Changing, you're going to see God's hand in world events today. If you'd like more information about Lancaster Baptist Church, be sure to visit lancasterbaptist.org. And if you'd like more materials that would help you in effectively being a witness for Christ and helping people become discipled in the Word of God, let me encourage you to visit strivingtogether.com. Now let's go to today's message. Let's stand together now. Take your Bible, please. Turn to Genesis chapter 12. If you're a guest with us, we're just beginning a series of messages that deal with these changing times we live in and what the Bible says about them. And the messages are exciting and thrilling to my soul to consider that God has this world on a timetable. Some of the messages are a little more teaching in nature to help us see a background of things that are happening. But every bit of this is helpful to us, and I hope that you'll keep a heart open. Next Sunday morning, I'll preach one of the great messages to me in this series, and that is the message that deals with the rapture of the church or the vanishing away of the saints. What does the Bible say? You don't want to be left behind. You want to make sure you're ready for that. Bring a friend next Sunday morning who doesn't know the Lord, because this is a very important topic, as is our topic this morning. And I've entitled the message this morning, The Focus on Israel. You cannot study these end times prophecies without understanding what the Bible says about Israel. And by the way, folks, it's in the news every day of our lives. And so we would be wise to see what the Bible says about these matters. Genesis 12, beginning in verse 1. Now the Lord God had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curse thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Shall we pray? Dear Lord, we thank you for the time to study biblical prophecy and to learn more about your plan for the ages. Please speak to our hearts. Show us, Lord, that your coming draws nigh and that we need to be prepared. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. People often ask me the question, why did God choose Abraham? Why does God love Israel? And why do Christians always emphasize supporting Israel? After all, it's just a little tiny country about the size of New Jersey. It has a population of only 6 million people. Why all the emphasis on Israel? Well, one of the rules of prophecy is to keep your eyes on Israel, because the vast majority of prophecies relate specifically to Israel. And we're going to learn this morning about one of the greatest events that's taken place in modern history. I believe it is the partial fulfilling of prophecy. And that event took place in 1948 when God allowed the children of Israel, the Jews, to return to Palestine. Not since 70 AD had they been in their homeland. Now, the world since their arrival in Palestine has focused on the Middle East. In fact, it was just hours after they became a nation that they were attacked by the Arab world all around them. There have been wars since then. And even this past week, Lebanon fired two Katyusha rockets into Israel. Every day we hear from the Middle East. Now, this morning we're going to see God's promises to Abraham and these people concerning the land known as Palestine. And there are two very interesting words that we hear often in the news concerning this subject. First, we often hear of the West Bank, the western bank of the Jordan River. And the West Bank region is interesting to study. There are about 300,000 Jews that live in the West Bank and another 200,000 Jews that live in East Jerusalem. So when we hear politicians speaking about taking the Jews out of the West Bank region, we need to bear in mind they're talking about
over 500,000 people who are living in what they believe to be their rightful home. And the West Bank includes some wonderfully historic places. Places like Hebron, which is the oldest and most holy city for the Jewish community. It is there that the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, were buried. It is a very sacred place to them. Bethlehem is in the Palestinian region called the West Bank. And so these places are significant, special to the children of Israel. Now, many people today want the Jews to stop settling in these regions. And the United Nations, many in the United States, and the European Union are pressuring Israel to stop allowing people to dwell in these regions such as the West Bank. In the paper before you, in your notes, you'll see from Time magazine, a recent article, July 27th, the Obama administration says negotiations between the Palestinians and Israelis can only proceed if Israel agrees to stop settling occupied land. And that chorus is sung by many. They want Israel to stop occupying this land. Others, on the other hand, want to see Israel have this land and settle the land that is the land of their patriarchs and forefathers. The Jerusalem Post article before you is an indication of that sentiment. Speaking at a ceremony, it says, on Monday evening in Hebron, Knesset Speaker Reuven Rivlin said concerning Benjamin Netanyahu's plans to freeze construction, quote, "He who thinks that in this way we will save ourselves from the pending Holocaust is holding out a false hope." So some people say, if you want to appease Iran, then stop settling in the West Bank. Some people say, we can stop settling in the West Bank. That will never appease our enemies. It will never stop the Holocaust. And so we hear this debate daily in the news. The other term we hear in relation to the land that we're going to preach about this morning is the term the Palestinian state. The Palestinian state is something that is being pushed every day, not only by the Arab world, but again, by the United Nations, many in the United States and the European Union. The Jordanian king said just a few months ago, he pressed Israeli Prime Minister Netanyahu to immediately commit to the establishment of a Palestinian state in order to find resolution with the Muslim world's conflicts with Israel. In an article called The Peacemaker in Newsweek magazine, they spoke about the chief of staff for President Obama, Rahm Emanuel, who speaks Hebrew and who lived much of his younger life in Israel. And they call him a very clever negotiator and someone that will sit across from the table along with George Mitchell as they spend time debating the issue of the land. And Rahm Emanuel said, and I quote, "The best way to get international leverage over Iran is to make real efforts to achieve a Palestinian state." So there's no question that Israel is a worldwide focal point. In fact, the geopolitical center of the world is Israel, this tiny little nation, this place that God said to Abraham is going to be your place. And many sides are pulling to say who should have what land. And by the way, this morning, I believe that Jesus Christ died for everyone, including Palestinians, including Jew and Gentile, that all who will come to Christ will be saved. On the other hand, we also see in the Word of God His promise concerning the land given to the Jews. I think this little video clip will give you a synopsis of the issue as it is known today.
Getting a peace deal in the Middle East is such a priority to President Obama that his first foreign calls on his first day in office were to Arab and Israeli leaders. And on day two, the President made former Senator George Mitchell his special envoy for Middle East peace. Mr. Obama wants to shore up the ceasefire in Gaza, but a lasting peace really depends on the West Bank, where Palestinians had hoped to create their state. The problem is, even before Israel invaded Gaza, a growing number of Israelis and Palestinians had concluded that peace between them was no longer possible, that history had passed it by. For peace to have a chance, Israel would have to withdraw from the West Bank, which would then become the Palestinian state. It's known as the two-state solution. But while negotiations have been going on for 15 years, hundreds of thousands of Jewish settlers have moved in to occupy the West Bank. Palestinians say they can't have a state with Israeli settlers all over it, which the settlers say is precisely the idea.
Now, whoever can broker this peace deal is going to be a very powerful person indeed on planet Earth. And we'll talk about the significance of that in a few weeks as we talk about one world rulers and further the discussion of the one world government based upon the scriptures teaching. But this morning we're going to focus on the issue of the land itself, because in Genesis 12, God said to Abraham, I'm going to give you this land. Even later in Genesis 17, after Abraham had committed sin with Hagar, God still promised to them the land of Palestine as their unconditional promise. Also in Ezekiel 36 and 37, we read about the regathering of the people to the land. We're going to study that together in just a moment. And so God promised the land, and then he prophesies the regathering of the children of Israel into that land. He was not referring merely to the Babylonian captivity, but to a time when his son, the Lord Jesus, would return and the children of Israel would be gathered there in that place. Now, before we jump into this, I want to say by way of introduction that what I'm about to preach to you right now would have been totally hard for someone in the 1930s to understand. It would have been very difficult for them to comprehend the Lord coming back to a place called Israel, because that place did not exist. And so let's see about the land this morning and how significant the turn of events in the last 61 years has really been. Notice, first of all, the promise that was given to Abraham. Let's go back to the beginning time and read there. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 12 that I will give you a land. I will take you to a land that I will show unto thee, and I will make thee a great nation. Now, this is referred to by Bible students as the Abrahamic covenant. Let's say that together, the Abrahamic. All right. Why do Christians emphasize the land issue? Because of the Abrahamic covenant. The Abrahamic covenant has three very important characteristics. First, it was unconditional. This was something God did not say, you get the land if so and so happens, but it was unconditional. Now, they were expelled from the land on occasions because of their sins, such as with the Babylonian captivity. But ultimately and unconditionally, God says to Abraham, this land is your land. And then secondly, not only was that an unconditional covenant that was confirmed again in Genesis 15, but secondly, it is a literal covenant. A literal covenant. That is to say that the literal interpretation of these promises indicates that only when Christ comes will there be a full and complete finalization of this covenant which was made to Abraham. We believe that literally God will give them their kingdom as he promised to them. Now, the rejection of Jesus Christ by the Jews did not finalize or dismiss the idea of this kingdom. It simply set it aside until a later time. Some people try to spiritualize this matter of Israel, and they say that it is the church that will bring in the kingdom. It is the church that will usher in that age. But if you take the scriptures literally, it is the Lord Jesus Christ, according to his timetable, who will literally fulfill this promise to Israel. And then thirdly, it's an eternal promise. Psalm 105 and verse 8, he hath remembered his covenant forever, the word which he commanded to 1,000 generations, which covenant he made with Abraham and his oath unto Isaac. So we see the character of this covenant, very serious, literal promise given to Abraham and his people. Secondly, notice the considerations of this covenant. There are three correlating considerations when studying the Abrahamic covenant. First, there is, of course, the land. We call this the Palestinian covenant. And if you want to jot it down, it's in Deuteronomy 30, verses 1 through 10. That is, that the land will be forever Israel's. And so this Palestinian covenant is in association with the Abrahamic. Secondly, there is the matter of the seed. There is the consideration of the seed. And this particular covenant is called the Davidic covenant. Let's say that together, the Davidic covenant. And you can study it in 2 Samuel 7, 12 through 16. 2 Samuel 12, 7, 12 through 16. Now, the Davidic covenant not only relates to the fact that the seed of David will inherit the land, it also relates to the fact that from the seed of David, all nations would be blessed. How many of you remember in Genesis 12, God said that I will bless all of those who bless you? He said, I will bless all nations through you to David in 2 Samuel chapter 7. And so the covenant concerning David refers to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was of the seed of David. Jesus would be the one who would establish and order the kingdom and fulfill the promise that had been made to David. Now, maybe you've read about that before, but you never put it together as a part of the Abrahamic or Davidic covenant. Let's look real quickly in your notes, Isaiah 9:6. For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. So Isaiah was prophesying the coming of the Lord Jesus, who ultimately would be the Everlasting Father. He is that, and ultimately the Prince of Peace over this earth. Notice in verse 7, of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. When Jesus came, Luke records in Luke 1:31, behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and shall bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great and he shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. Now, he came unto his own and his own received him not. And the kingdom was not established in the first century. And now we live in the times of the Gentiles, the church age. But what we want to remember is that God's promise to Abraham and God's promise to David will be fulfilled at the end of this age. And that was the nature of the promise given to Abraham. So you have the land, the seed, and thirdly, you have the blessing. It is simply that God will bless those that bless the Jews and God will curse those that curse them. So the promise to Abraham is something that all of us need to remember in the relationship of the land, in the discussion concerning the land and Israel occupying this land. Secondly, let's look at the provision to Israel. Now, it's one thing to study a promise. It's another thing when that promise is fulfilled. Now, how many of you recognized a moment ago in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, who was that talking about, class? Jesus Christ. Let's say it together. Isaiah 9:6 talks about whom? Unto us a child is born, a son is given, the government shall be upon his shoulder. That's speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, isn't it wonderful that the prophecies about Jesus that were told in the Old Testament, being born in Bethlehem, being born at a certain time and in a certain way by a virgin, Isaiah 7:14. I don't know about you, when Christmas comes and I just take time to meditate on that, it really thrills me. Well, we're going to see that this morning. God said, I'm going to give you the land. I'm going to bring you back into the land. And while that has yet to be completely fulfilled in the sense of a revival in the land, the children of Israel turning back to the Lord, the fact that they are in the land is a fulfillment of prophecy. And I want you to see this with me this morning. God has provided to Israel the land in recent years. One of the common points in all future prophecy is that Israel will exist as a nation and that she will occupy the land once again. Now, why is that so significant? It is significant because Israel has not occupied the land, did not occupy the land, since 70 A.D. At the end of the Roman Empire and the time of the, not at the end of the Roman Empire, but at the time of the Roman Empire, the children of Israel were expelled from that Palestinian region. And of course, you have perhaps studied that the temple was completely destroyed in 70 A.D. This is a model of the temple that we saw in Jerusalem. And in 70 A.D., the temple was destroyed. The Jews were banished and sent running and murdered by the thousands. Maybe you've heard about Masada, one of the last strongholds of the Jews. And this was Masada. This picture was taken at the flag at the top of the hill looking out to the Dead Sea. Across the Dead Sea is the country of Jordan. We actually saw two F-16 fighters just flying about 50 feet over the Dead Sea as we stood there at Masada. But Masada was the winter palace of the Roman Herod. And yet, during a time of great difficulty for the Jews in that first century, about 1,000 of them fled to Masada. By the way, they didn't have a tram to take them there at that time. But they climbed up the hill several thousand feet. They got to the top, and there they inhabited the Herod's palace. And it was a fantastic place. The water systems were miraculous, really, when you think of how the water was supplied and the food storage systems and so forth. But you might recall the story that while the Romans were surrounding Masada and had built a type of a bridge to come and capture the Jews, finally, 950 Jews took their own lives rather than allowing the Roman soldiers to take their lives. And that today is a very solid picture, remembrance for the Jews even to this very moment. But after that period of time, the land of Palestine came under many different influences. One of the most overwhelming influence was the Ottoman Empire. Of course, the Muslim influence was predominant from 70 AD all the way until 1948, as we'll see in a moment. When the Ottoman Empire ruled here in Jerusalem at the Eastern Wall, as they rebuilt the wall, they completely encased the Eastern Gate with concrete because they had heard that the Jewish Messiah would come through the Eastern Gate. By the way, a little concrete is not going to stop Jesus from coming back. Then they placed a graveyard right at the base of the Eastern Gate because they had heard that Orthodox Jews felt graveyards to be defiled. And so they thought this would be a way from discouraging the Jews from their hopes and aspirations for a Messiah. Now, during the period of time after the temple was destroyed, and of course after Jesus had been resurrected, many nations dwelt and ruled over Israel. Of course, there was the Roman period, the Byzantine period. Some would call that an earlier Christian period. There was the early Muslim period. Then you've heard of the Crusaders coming in. By the way, whenever someone tries to tell you that Christians are just as bad as terrorists, after all, look at the Crusaders, be sure to remind them the Crusaders have nothing to do with Bible-believing Christians, and especially Baptists in this day in which we live. But some people erroneously use the Crusaders. But that was a small period. Then you come into the Ottoman Empire. And of course, during the time of the early Muslim Empire, you had the something called the Mamluk Empire, which some of you have heard about. Saladin, the great warrior of the Muslims. And after him, you have the establishment of the Ottoman Empire, a Muslim empire, followed by the British Mandate period from 1917 to 1948. But it was not until 1948 that the Jews were allowed to come back and formulate the state of Israel as we know it today. We're going to see in just a moment that, my friends, is the greatest miracle and the greatest historical moment that has taken place since the time of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so for 1900 years, Palestine was occupied by the Muslim tribes and by the Islamic faith. Ezekiel 36 and 37 gives us much insight into God's promise concerning His program with Israel. And we are thankful today to think that God's word is so certain and God's promises on showing day by day the faithfulness of God Himself. Let's notice, first of all, the restoration of the land. When we think about God's provision for Israel, the first thing He does in fulfilling this prophecy is providing the land for them. And in chapter 36, we're going to see the focus on the land, Ezekiel 36. Notice just a few of the verses. Verse 1. Also, thou son of man, prophesy unto the mountains of Israel and say, ye mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord. Verse 4. Therefore, ye mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord God. Thus saith the Lord God to the mountains, to the hills, the rivers, the valleys, the desolate waste, and to the cities that are forsaken, which became a prey and derision to the residue of the heathen that are about. Verse 6. Prophesy therefore concerning the land of Israel, and say unto the mountains, unto the hills, and to the rivers, and to the valleys, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I have spoken in my jealousy and in my fury, because ye have borne the shame of the heathen. Now, God said to Abraham, this land is going to be yours. God said to Ezekiel, prophesy to the land, and let the land know it's going to come back to life. There's going to be a flourishing of the land. Notice in Ezekiel 36 and verse 8, and yield your fruit to my people of Israel, for they are at hand to come. Verse 11, and I will multiply unto you man and beast, and they shall increase and bring fruit, and I will settle you after your old estate. So God is saying through Ezekiel that there will come a time when I will bring my children back, and there will be a focus on the land again. Now remember, until 1948, they were all over Europe, all over America, all around the world, but not in the land. So now there will come a time of focusing on the land, and there will be a flourishing in the land that is prophesied. And it's really interesting to see how Israel is flourishing. It's a very desolate land for all intents and purposes. But under the hand of irrigation and the hand of cultivation, there are several wonderful things happening there. The orchards, the fields. This is in the Sea of Galilee region, showing some of the orchards. The next slide shows the orchards near the ancient town of Gath and Ascalon. This is some of the sunflower seed shown there. And on the next slide, from the Nazareth side, looking back to the south, some of the fields that, of all things, are cultivated by John Deere tractors. Can I get an amen on that? All to simply say that the land is being re-inhabited for the first time since 70 AD, and that the land is flourishing according to the prophecies of God. So you have the restoration of the land. But notice, secondly, the return of the Jews, which is much more important. And I want you to notice this returning of the Jews as it was prophesied. It is a miraculous reunification. Now, what are the key verses for our Bible study today and our message? Ezekiel 36:24. I want you to read it with me. It's in your notes there. And I want you to see how miraculous 1948 really was. Read this verse. Ready, begin. For I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries and will bring you into your... All right. Now, God pictures here Israel being formed together as a united nation, if you will, coming from other nations and becoming a state of their own. Now, I want to take just another few minutes and give you just a little more history. How many of you believe that history is His story? All right. When I was a kid in Christian school, my history teacher always said, you need to love history because history is His story. So let's look at His story as it relates to Israel becoming a state or a nation, and as it relates to the fulfillment of prophecy. And to do that, I'm going to cover six names very quickly with you to show you how this came to pass in 1948. First, in the 1880s, there was a man named Theodor Herzl. He was a journalist from Vienna. He saw anti-Semitism coming into Europe. He became very concerned. He saw the need for a Jewish state where these persecuted peoples could have their own nation. And in 1897, he formed what is called the Zionist Congress. And they began to meet and they began to go about asking for a state, for a place to live. In the early 1900s, Jewish immigrants came to Israel. And by about 1903, they had purchased 90,000 acres. There were 10,000 Jews living and working and cultivating the land. The second name in the process is Baron Edmund James D. Rothschild. The Rothschild family, even to this day, very well known in Israel. We saw tracts of land owned by the Rothschild estate. And they literally financed much of the movement of Jews from Europe and other places in the world into Israel. The third significant name that maybe you studied in history is Lord Balfour, the British Foreign Secretary. In 1917, he wrote the Balfour Declaration. And in essence, it simply said the British government has decided to endorse the establishment of a Jewish home in Palestine. 1917, he wrote the letter calling for the establishment in Palestine of a national home for the Jewish people. And that document became very prominent in a lot of the meetings of parliament, in various meetings with the League of Nations, calling for the establishment of the State of Israel. The fourth significant name is the man known as Sir Edmund Allenby. Allenby was the man who led an expeditionary force into Jerusalem on December 11, 1917. He went right into the old city of Jerusalem, and that officially ended the Ottoman Empire or the Muslim control over all the Palestinian lands. When we were going to the Dead Sea, we passed the sign King Hussein Bridge border crossing. But you'll notice at the bottom it says Allenby Bridge. And it was during that British mandate time that roads were built and bridges were established and so forth. And he had a great deal to do with bringing order into the country at that time. Now, in 1943, some of you have studied and read, the world became aware of the atrocities of Adolf Hitler. And as the world became aware of the Holocaust, something amazing began to happen. You see, back then, they didn't have cell phones, they didn't have Twitter, they didn't have websites. They had to take pictures, sometimes fly them over, send them by ship. But slowly, people began to realize millions of people were brutally murdered during the time known as the Holocaust. And because of that, the sympathies of Great Britain and America especially began to pour out for the Jewish people. And that really created a fervor towards giving them a homeland. And that leads us to the fifth person, David Ben-Gurion. If you ever travel to Israel, you'll land more than likely at the Ben-Gurion airport. This was the man who was the first prime minister of Israel. And on May 14th, 1948, he walked down Rothschild Boulevard in Tel Aviv. He walked into the Museum of Art, and there he read the declaration declaring Israel to be a state, leading us to the final man, the sixth man, Harry Truman. Harry Truman, within minutes of Israel's declaration, recognized the state of Israel. Immediately, America became an ally with Israel, recognizing them as a nation. Now, you may or may not like everything Harry Truman did. I personally don't care for the DMZ in the middle of the Korean Peninsula and maybe a few other things under this man's leadership. But let me just tell you, he will definitely go down and has gone down in history as a very key player in the establishment of the state of Israel. And what is interesting to me is that although Truman may not have been a great fervent Christian in the sense of maybe as faithful as we would want someone to be, the fact is he had a biblical grounding enough to believe that the children of Israel deserve their homeland. And in one of the books I quoted here, it says, quote, Truman was a student and believer in the Bible. And from his youth, from his reading of the Old Testament, he felt that the Jews derived a legitimate historical right to Palestine. And he sometimes, this is the president of the United States, sometimes cited such biblical lines as Deuteronomy 1:8, behold, I have set the land before you, go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto his father, unto your fathers. Now look right here. I don't think it was an accident that when all of the world was moving after the Holocaust and all of the Zionist movement had gained momentum, that God put into the White House a man who had read enough of the Old Testament to know that it would be a good thing to help them have their place, to have their nation. And God has blessed America as we have had that alliance, as we have stood with the children of Israel. And many are wanting to step back in the day in which we live. But at that time, under Truman, there was no question where we would stand. And so for the first time since A.D. 70, these prophecies of Ezekiel 36, Ezekiel 37, Genesis 12, we begin to see the glimmer and the partial fulfillment because of now some 6 million Jews living in Israel. It was a miraculous unification. It was a miraculous revitalization. I want you to see this in Exodus 37, verse 11. This is called the vision or the prophecy of dry bones. And it says, and he said unto me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried and our hope is lost. We are cut off of our part for our parts. Therefore prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. This speaks of the house of Israel being like shattered bones, but God in the last times bringing them together back to the land. That was exactly what God began in 1948, and it has come now from 45 and 50,000 to some 6 million people living in the land of Israel. So the promise began with Abraham. The provision was made known in 1948. We began to see this take place. Let's finish this morning, thirdly, with God's plan for revival. Now, Israel has the land, albeit it is debated as to which portions they should or shouldn't keep. Israel is there with a mighty military, a mighty presence, and with some strong allies. But God is not just interested in land and fruit and vegetables. God is interested in people. And He is very interested in the Jewish people turning their heart back to Him. And He is very interested in all of us as His people turning our hearts to Him today as well. He wants revival from the heart. Now, revival with the Jewish people is sometimes referred to as the New Covenant. The New Covenant. The New Covenant revolves around the Davidic Covenant, the coming of Jesus Christ, the shedding of the blood, and ultimately Israel acknowledging Him as their Messiah. And we see that in several places. Notice Jeremiah 31:31. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. So the returning of the people to this land, Peter Wolf says, is a spiritual transformation of the nation. That's what God is looking for. And let's see this revival in a few very quick steps. First, There will be the gathering for the revival. This gathering that we've been talking about precipitates God finishing His work with Israel. Ezekiel 37:7. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, and there was noise. And behold, the shaking and the bones came together, bone to his bone. Verse 9. And he said unto me, prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds. Oh, breathe and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. So God does not see the people merely as bones or coming together with sinew and muscle. He sees them as needing life. And by the way, only God can give life spiritually. And that's what the prophets were speaking about. The gathering together for the purpose of the life spiritually. Now, the gathering is seen in the vision of the dry bones. But notice, secondly, the timing of the revival. The timing of the revival. I believe this great time of revival will happen during what is known as the Great Tribulation. Tim LaHaye says it this way. The people of Israel will turn to Christ in great revival and will become witnesses who will go forth and preach the gospel around the world. Actually, the tribulation period will help cause a great revival in Israel. Now, next week we're going to learn about the rapture of the church, the catching away of Christians. I do not believe that we as Christians will be on this earth during the time of the great tribulation, the judgments that will be poured out on this earth. But it is during that time that unbelievers, those who perhaps never heard, will understand, and many of them, and Jews especially, will see who Jesus Christ really is. Now, this timing of the revival had to take place first after the sacrifice of Christ. And that took place, of course, in the first century. Hebrews 8, notice what it says, verse 12. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. And in that he saith, a new covenant he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. And so Christ has come and established the new covenant. Sometimes when we have the Lord's table, we talk about the New Testament in my blood. This is the new covenant. Jesus Christ establishing a way for all to be saved. And so this matter of the new covenant for the Jews will be established at the end of the times of the Gentiles that we're now living in. Romans 11:25, until the fullness of the times of the Gentile. Jeremiah 30, verses 4 through 9, speaks of it during the time of the troubled time of Jacob's trouble or the tribulation. So the gathering of the Jews, what we want to learn this morning, that's underway. That's happening right now. The flourishing of the land. That was incomprehensible to Christians 62 years ago. But that's taking place now. And then the timing of their revival will be at the time of the tribulation, just prior to the second coming of Jesus Christ. Notice thirdly, the result of the revival. Now I want to tell you something. Israel needs revival. By the way, how many of you believe America needs revival right now? And I'm not an expert on the Middle East, but I tell you what, if you think it's just all these religious sites and places that are, you know, these holy places, and there's a lot of that. I'm going to show some slides tonight from Capernaum and the early days of the ministry of Jesus at Galilee. A lot of really holy places that touch your heart. But the majority of the Jews in Israel are secular. Our first day there was Gay Pride Day. And God will bring, during the tribulation, He will get the attention of this unrepentant world. This world that has denied His Son, this world that lives in open sin, God will get their attention. And He wants to give them a new heart. Now, they want a new contract and a new computer and a new car. And Israel has been blessed monetarily. But God is not interested in all of that. He's interested in the heart. That's the issue of the new covenant. Notice Ezekiel 36:25. Then will I sprinkle you, verse 24 we read a moment ago. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean from all your filthiness and from all your idols, and I will cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. Again, this indicates a bringing of spiritual life to the children of Israel. A new heart, and then secondly, a renewed relationship. Now, folks, capture this before we close. God loves you. The Lord our God is a jealous God. He's jealous for you. He wants your affection and He wants to show you His. And notice how He says it here in verse Jeremiah 31 once again and beginning in verse number 32. not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husbandman unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts. Notice this phrase. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Now, I honestly cannot give you the greatest description of how God must feel when he looks down at Israel and sees Gay Pride Day and atheism and agnosticism. I don't know how it must break his heart. I don't know how it breaks his heart to see America turning away from the Ten Commandments, turning away from the Bible, going into some type of tolerance for every religion, some kind of a pluralistic society. I don't know how that breaks God's heart, but I know this. God created us, human beings, for fellowship. And it was never stated more beautifully than here. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And God longs for that to be the case again with the Jewish people. And though they have rejected him, they will, according to these prophecies, not only have the land, but more than that, have a heart for him. Now, that's God's timetable for Israel. That revival is yet to come. But let me say as we close, we are living right now in the times of the Gentiles. We are living in the church age. That means that all over the world right now, in Egypt and in Turkey and in Europe and in America and all over Asia, today, the gospel of Jesus Christ is still being preached. By and large, the revival for Israel will take place during the time of the tribulation. But my friend, we don't have to wait until this world is engulfed in judgment and war to believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank God that today is the day of salvation. Anyone can come to Jesus and be saved. And so let's close with Romans 10:9. And look at it if you have it there in your notes or in your Bible. But if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be, what's the next word say? Saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Let's say that last verse together. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Would you stand together with me, please? For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Does God have a program for Israel? You got a little insight into that today. How many of you believe 1948 was the moving of God's hand? God has a program for Israel. Let me tell you something. He has one for you, and I want to tell you what it is. God is not willing that anybody should perish, but that all should come to repentance. We pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We pray for repentance on the part of Jewish people. But we ourselves must turn to the Lord humbly and call upon Him in order to be saved. And if you've never done that, today's a great day to do it. And if you're not living for the Lord, let me tell you something. His plan is unfolding. You might as well start living for Him and get on board with His program. Let's pray together. Father,
thank you for joining us for today's podcast. I hope that your heart was drawn closer to God as a result of our time together today. If you'd like more information about the ministries of Lancaster Baptist Church, let me encourage you to visit lancasterbaptist.org. You'll see a tremendous amount of material there that will help you in your Christian life. And then if you'd like resources to help you on a daily basis, visit strivingtogether.com. There you'll find our newest resource, A Daily Word. 366 devotions, one a day, just to help you begin every morning with God. That's at strivingtogether.com. We'll look forward to seeing you next time on the podcast from Lancaster Baptist Church.